Thank you, Scott. Thank you. Let's see. Before I dive into the Word, I'll begin with a little. We're talking about confession and repentance today, and so I figured, well, I'll start with a little bit of a confession. So my name is Joel, by the way. If I haven't gotten a chance to meet all of you shiny new faces, let's fix that sometime soon. But this week, so the nature of our staff here is that we got a bunch of bivocational people. So I have a regular job as an inside salesman at a local distributor, and then I also one of the pastors here in this congregation. And what that means, practically speaking, is that I have about 2 nights a week available to work on sermon prep. And it just so happened that on those 2 nights, between flat tires and broken clothing dryers, I've just been a little bit busy. So I had to prioritize. I said to myself, well, I can pull the sermon together sort of as best as I can here, or I can do slides for the sermon, one or the other. And I said, well, better to preach the word than to show you words upon the screen. So today, in old school fashion, no slides here. We're all in the book. For those of you more chronologically advanced, just pretend this is like church back in the day. Feel right at home. For those of you a little bit lesser in years, if you're feeling deprived of media up on a screen, just stare at your smartphone for an extra hour today, and hopefully that will take care of that. So we're going to be in the Word today, in the text, working through it. So I want to invite you, for those of you that have either your electronic device or the old paper form, have that out in front of you. We are going to be covering some ground. So with that said, if we could just bow our heads for a moment, center ourselves in Christ before we enter into the Word. Gracious God and Father, you have told us in your Word that the Word has always been, and the Word will always be, that everything in this world has been made through your Word, and that beautifully and intentionally and graciously, that one day that very Word came down and dwelled amongst us. It took on flesh and bone. And so we just want to honor that reality today. We want to honor that your Word is alive and is living, that your Word is capable of transforming individual lives, transforming congregations, transforming entire cities, and indeed nations. And so, as we approach your Word this morning, may we do so humbly. May we do so with great expectation. May we do so with a renewed sense of your presence. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We continue on our series today in Nehemiah. We are going to be beginning in Nehemiah chapter 8. To give a little review here, Nehemiah has been called by God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after they have been in disrepair, broken down for years. And we're at this point in our story, he has completed this task, and the people are gathering together. So the big thing that's been set out in front of them has been accomplished, seemingly. And I think it could be easy to say, look, this is a great ending point of the story. God called the people. He equipped them for the work. They accomplished it. They said, yay, God. All the other nations around them said, clearly, this work, I mean, the wall was built in 52 days, measuring in some places fit between 15 and 20 feet high, up 3-4 feet in depth. This was not made with professional masons and bricklayers, but rather the people of the community coming from the towns. This was accomplished quickly, an amazing feat. Everyone else in the outside communities that were not part of God's people at that time said, God is on their side. Clearly God did this. This is a miracle. And we're here to chapter 8. And I would say, great place to end the story. This, all signs point to God accomplishing exactly what it is he said that he would do. He's fulfilled previous prophetic voice, in as much as saying, my people will stray from me, they will be exiled, but I will return them and I will rebuild their cities. A prophecy accomplished. Yay, God. Great. And yet, Nehemiah continues. And so we're left to ask, why? What's the next step in this story? Why do we have the remaining parts of Nehemiah? So if you will join me in Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'm going to read the entire chapter to you. So for those of you that trail off after a paragraph or two, try stay with me. But I'm going to put the entire chapter in front of you, this section in front of you. I want you to hear it. I want you to hear the words. And if you would, read along with me. I will be, and forgive me, I will be reading from the ESV, not the TNIV, NIV, or NLT, or any other thing that I forgot. So if the words are a little different, that's why. But this is my big, impressive study Bible, and I just thought it would be, it'll counterweight things well up here, so this is what I have this morning. So beginning in Nehemiah 8, verse 1, we read, "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly. Both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and all who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of law of the law. And Ezra, the scribe, stood on a wooden platform that they had made for that very purpose. And beside him stood," and here we go, "Mattithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Messiah, on his right hand, Pediah, Mishael, Malachah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and he opened it and as he opened it all the people stood." Excuse me. "And Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Yeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Masiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. While the people remained in their places, they heard from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading." So I'll stop there real quick, just to give, after my litany of names there, to give a sense of what's going on. They have completed their task. They call the prophet Ezra out. Ezra enters the scene here. As the prophet, they call him out and they say, "Ezra, we want to hear from the word of God. We want to hear from the book of Moses. Come and read it aloud to us." And so all the people gather together eagerly to hear the word of God. And we should make a special note here. Not just the men, but the women too. And not just the men and women, but all who could understand, which is a sort of a Hebrew idiom to say any child old enough to understand the words that were coming out of Ezra's mouth, they were gathered together too. This is, if we're thinking in terms of the ancient Near East, this is a phenomenon to have a holy scripture read aloud to men, women, and children. This sets them apart, in many cases, as a unique people in this regard. We should just make note of that historically. That who gets to hear from the word of God? Anyone and everyone who can understand. And then upon doing that, there's also this sense. We have to kind of dissect it a little bit to get a sense of what's going on. Ezra is reading aloud to everybody, and then various elders and leaders and the Levite, the priests, are walking amongst this large, several thousands of people, walking among them, and they're having breakout Bible study sessions, explaining the sense of the verse to the people. Now, there's a couple of thoughts here about what's going on. Number one, at this period of time, the people that are hearing these words were primarily speakers of Aramaic and not Hebrew. So, the word of Moses is being read in Hebrew, and it may not be entirely clear how well, they might have some sense of what the Hebrew language is. I should say, just as a little geeky thing on the side, these two languages are both Semitic languages, so they share common words, some common language, things like that, but it may have been difficult for some people, depending on what their tradition was, to know everything that was being said. So these people who are trained in the scriptures, who know the scriptures, are going and making sure that everyone has a clear sense of what is being said. Understanding the scriptures is vitally important for this community, and so they do little breakout groups to make sure that's happening. Also, on top of just the language barrier, there's a sense here within the original Hebrew text when it says to give the clear sense. The Hebrew word breaks down to it means to break apart or to divide. So there's also this sense that it's not just a matter of language barrier, but making sure that we're kind of doing these bigger readings and then we're taking smaller parts of it and getting in-depth. There's some in-depth understandings that need to be had, and so they're kind of breaking into smaller pieces and making sure, when Moses says this, this, and this, this is what this means. This is what this means for our community here and now. So this is basically a sort of group Bible study, inductive Bible study that's going on here. Really interesting process. So that's kind of the setting there. We continue on, verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who is not who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses, on the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. Okay, so we've had large teaching to all people, and then we bring the leaders in, and we make sure that that they have an even increased amount of teaching, that the leadership is very clear about what the words of the law have to say to the people. And they found it written in the law that the word had commanded Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees and to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on the roof of their his roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square of the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Yeshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. So let's consider what has happened here. These people eagerly ask, as they've accomplished, have accomplished this great task, they eagerly ask that God's word be read aloud to them. And not just a paragraph at a time, but from early morning to midday. I mean, there's a Bible study, if I've ever heard one, and day after day. And as they're hearing this, the response is interesting. They hear the words of God, which, you know, man, when I hear the Bible sometimes, you know, I mean, man, good words, good news. God has done great things, exciting news, good things to hear. But when they hear the words of Moses, what do? They weep. They cry aloud. They are saddened by what they hear. Why? It is likely, and there are a few other instances in the Old Testament where this happens, where a great reform comes to people, or God has accomplished great things, and a nation returns to God. It is common belief that when it says the words of Moses or the words of the law were read aloud, that it's pretty clear in the context that specifically what is being read is more than likely the book of Deuteronomy. So we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, we call it Deuteronomy. Deutero, meaning second. Nomos, or from the Greek word law. So it's the second giving of the law. It's a restating to the next generation of Israelites that have come out of captivity of what God expects of his people, the sort of moral, ethical, and spiritual nature that they are to take on. And so we think there might be other readings going on here, but Deuteronomy is being read to these people. And when it is read, they weep. And why do they weep? Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy 6. We'll begin in verse 1. The text that I'm about to read is sort of the creed of Israel. It's commonly known as the Shema, because it begins with this word, hear, to listen. So this is the identity. This text is the identity of Israel and who they are called to be. Deuteronomy 6:1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to and possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in the land flowing with milk and honey. And then here we have the Shema, this great identity-giving text. He reads to them, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words I command you today shall be upon your hearts. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign to your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, and he is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord God to the test. as you tested him at Massah, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his commandments and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and what is good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord your God swore to give your fathers, by thrusting out all of your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. And then hear this. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed us signs and wonders and great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all the commandments before the Lord our God as he had commanded us. Picture yourself. You've lost your home. Your city has been torn down. You are now dispersed. God calls you back to rebuild the city. And he calls you back, and it just so happens he calls you back on a holiday. And you hear the words of God. You hear, be faithful to his commandments. Teach your children his commandments. And if you fail to do so, you will find yourselves as aliens, foreigners, amongst other lands, amongst other places that do not know your God. If you hear that, and you can look over and just see the city that you've just rebuilt after it was torn down and lost, you understand their weeping. You understand their sadness. And so what do they do? They hear the words of the Lord, and they say, amen, amen. And then they're also sad, under conviction. They have lost their way. They have lost the tradition of the book. Early on, and Christians are called this too, early on, the Hebrew people, the nation of Israel, they were simply known as the people of the book. Their identity was not based primarily on other sociological elements. Their identity was based in what had God said to them as a people in here. Who they were, how they understood themselves in the world, was found here. And so, if this is gone from your consciousness, if this is gone from your daily practice of when you rise and when you go out along the way and when you lie down, if this is no longer at the center of that, and God has said, when this is no longer at the center, you will find yourself lost. A really interesting thing about the Old Testament is that for Israel, their geographical situation and their spiritual situation are one and the same. Where they are located physically says something about their nearness to God. That's hard for us in our realities. Although I joke with my wife, I say, whose family's from Cleveland, I do say, if I moved from here to Cleveland, I would know that something spiritually was wrong. Sorry. Ohio against the world, right? But we don't get that sense of living this place or living this place necessarily. You know, if we live in South Bend, yay. If we live in, you know, what other city, we're somehow separated from God. We wouldn't necessarily, that wouldn't be a conclusion that we would come to. But for them, when God has promised and said, I will sustain you and I will give you good lands flowing with milk and honey and I will satisfy your every need and you will not be in want. And then You wake up one day, your city's torn down. You are susceptible at every angle to all kinds of attack. And then you hear these words. Something's gone wrong. So what's their response? The priests and the elders, they go out amongst the people and they say, you are weeping, but this is not a day to mourn. This is a day to rejoice. For God has been faithful to us. He has done great things amongst us. His joy is our strength. It's two things I think here. When we are confronted with the Word of God, it leads to repentance. It leads to saying that we have lost our way. I mean, that's the heavy nature of this book. I am aware within myself that sometimes when I have a hard time going to this, it's because I'm afraid of what I will find. Depending on what the nature and the posture of my heart currently is, I have a tendency, and I think it's because of what God is doing within me, I have a tendency to say, if I open this and read it just plainly, if I just read it, something is going to begin to happen. And that's the thing. Maybe we don't expect anymore in our current culture. We don't expect great things to happen from just a reading of the text. That when people come together around the Word of God, they don't really expect renewal to happen. They don't expect repentance to happen. They don't expect people's hearts to be captured by God's good news. I don't know if you're aware of what's going on over in Elkhart County right now. Little interesting story. Revive Indiana, have any of you heard of this? Whatever, okay. So I get, every once in a while, phone calls from my friend Matt, who's associate pastor at Clinton Frame Mennonite, where some of these Revive Indiana events are happening. Basically, long story short, a revival in Elkhart County is going on, and what's amazing about it, and what I think is it's a biblical move, it's people that opened up their Bibles and said, the divisions that exist denominationally within our community, within various traditions, these divisions that are keeping us apart from openly sharing the good news of Jesus, they've got to go away. We've got to end this. And so what is happening, and if I grew up in Middlebury, so I have a kind of a sense of what this means. When I see pictures of Amish leaders standing in Mennonite and other Protestant churches, evangelical churches, and delivering a message, like your brain wants to explode. I mean, that is so, like, that doesn't happen. But it is happening. I mean, right there in front of us, it's absolutely happening. Why is it happening? They read this. They said, we have gone astray. There are divisions amongst us. The good news is not being proclaimed. Our community is spiritually hungry, and we who claim to hold the truth are not putting it forth out into the community. Instead, we are hunkering down into our own camps. Something's got to be done about this. And so our authentic, real change is occurring. My friend Matt said a few weeks ago, he goes, one of the evening gatherings that we had for worship, he goes, I was afraid the roof was going to shake off the building. And this isn't a Mennonite church, folks, okay? We are a simple, calm, quiet people. They just pray. They hear the words of God. They praise God. And now here's the other thing that's going on. You have people going out into the community, just walking out into the community, walking up to folks and just saying, I want to pray for you. I want to bless you. I want to share Christ with you. There was a photo in one of the local newspapers over there. And there's, again, community, a group of people go out into the community. There's a gal who's like basically working in her front lawn. This Amish and English folks are together to share the gospel, are going out, meet her on her front lawn, begin talking with her. An Amish guy is witnessing to someone outside of his church. She comes to faith right then and there, and there's this photo. I mean, when you see an Amish guy with his arm around, praying with his arm around this English girl, like, that is, God's doing something there. Like, that, I don't have explain. You know, that was not my experience growing up, at all. People of the book, you return to the text. When we hear what it says, we are called to do it. Revival happens. Things happen. the way that we have managed to complicate things within our churches and create divisions, friends, sometimes we just have to take a good look and ask, what do we really think about this Bible? What do we think about this text? Is it really central to us? Are we more concerned with just maintaining a Christian culture, religiosity amongst our group? Or are we actually speaking biblically, thinking biblically, going to the text, having honest conversations about it? Are we teaching, for God's sake, are we teaching our children what it says here? Or just to be nice, good little boys, don't hit, don't scream. Is this a central part of who we are? The fact of the matter is that the Scriptures, when they are confronted, when they confront us, they do things. I just think of Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This text is dangerous if you want to remain apart from God, if you want to isolate yourself and sit on your own convictions and your own behaviors. You read this, and it will come as a sword. I'm running out of time, but I'm going to give this little story because I like it. The 16th century Danish philosopher, Christian philosopher Søren Kierkegaard gave this great little story. He goes, there's this little girl, she's 13 years old, and it's on her confirmation day, and some family friends give her this shiny new, nice little New Testament as a gift, and a nice little pink binding, those confirmation Bibles that people get, depending on the tradition. And he says, it's given to her because it's believed that when she does read it, if she ever does, she'll read it primitively. That is to say that she won't read it with any sort of great expectation. But he goes, this is where the people are wrong, because something will come up in her life and she will read it anything but primitively. She will go to it, as children do, by the way, looking for real answers, with a real sense of exploration. They have questions, they seek answers. You know kids, they do that. I've got a question. Mommy, Daddy, why this, why this, why this? Let's not get that beaten out of us in our old age, right? Why this, why this? And so Søren Kierkegaard said, he goes, she will not read it primitively. She'll read it intentionally. And in that book, as she reads it, she will find such great horrors that her present problems look like a mere joke. He goes, this is what we've done to the Bible. This is what we've done to the Word of God amongst us. And so his solution, and he's being a little dramatic here, he says, here's my solution. I think we gather up all the Bibles, we put them in a big pile on top of a mountain, and we just beg God to take it from us. Right? Because we're not able to, sometimes we're just not even able to handle these words. Now, I don't want the Bible taken from us. I want it deeply impressed within us. I want us to be a people of the book. I'm all worked up here. So here's what I want to, as we approach communion this morning, and we're going to just take this time together to do this in a second here. I'll call the team up in a moment. But what I want to say about this is that Moses brought the word of the Lord. He wrote it. There's this book of Moses. These people hear it. They are convicted, called to reform. They weep, and yet they're called to celebrate. When the word of God goes out, they're called to celebrate. Join around a table together. Eat the best food. Drink the best wine. And recognize that God is good. He is faithful, and he is active amongst us. That's the response that they're called to. But here's the beauty. We as Christians today, following the ministry of Christ, here's the beauty of the word for us today. we read in John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, we read, "And the Word, this Word of God, it became flesh, and it dwelt amongst us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' And from His fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." This word that was written upon tablets and scrolls and spoken to people, this word, praise God, came here in flesh and blood and dwelt amongst us. Dwelt amongst us. Lived amongst us. The Word of God lived amongst us. And now, this Word of God is said to do what? Dwell within us, for those that believe. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus this morning, but you have, let's just say, a less than pleasant relationship with this, you are a person who is divided in your soul. One cannot follow Christ and not be serious about this. I pray, and we're growing as a community. We're learning lots of things. I'm aware that moving forward, that we are going to have to be very serious about biblical teaching going beyond Sunday mornings. This is something that we're talking about already. We don't know exactly what that looks like, but that is something that's got to happen, because as our community grows, we have people that come in with no exposure to the Bible whatsoever, and we have people that have been reading it for years, and everything in between. And we as a church just want to be faithful to meeting every person right where they are with the Word of God, but calling people to hear it, to read it, and to be obedient to it. That's where repentance begins, and from repentance, renewal, and from renewal, celebration. I know these are heavy words this morning, friends, and I they were heavy words. They've always been heavy words for any community that hears them, but I want to encourage you to know that this can be done. We can be a people of the book. Maybe we have a little repentance to do, a little mourning to do. Maybe we have not been faithful to the things in here. Maybe we don't even know what the things in here are. But we want to invite you, just take the first step of obedience, open it, discuss it. If you need help understanding it, we have people here that are more than happy to come up alongside you. If I could call the worship team up, please. If y'all would just stand with me. Heavenly Father, as we approach Your table this morning, we recognize that it is by Your grace and Your power that You have set us free, that we can partake of these elements, we can take You inside of us, we can renew the commitment and the awareness that we have that You are the Word in flesh now dwelling within us. We're challenged by that. We're just maybe even uneasy about it. But God, I just pray for each and every one of my brothers, sisters, and here and myself this morning, that these words that you have given us would not fall on us lightly, but that we would be aware that they are serious and they are powerful and they are good. Continue to be with us as we celebrate Your table, celebrate Your death, and forgiveness of our sins. We're so grateful that You have done this great work.